Nothing in my hands I bring, Lord, simply to thy cross we cling. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, St. Bede's Tucson.
Good morning.
I thank heartily the vestry and Deacon Nathan Blackwell for their kind invitation to speak today. Our text is 1 Corinthians 15, our subject, the gospel. Our sermon title is The Gospel Preached. When I received the invitation to come to St. Bede's a few weeks back, I began thumbing through the various possible readings, but couldn't get past this morning's. I really tried to get past it, but I knew I had to preach on 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's great reiteration of the gospel to the fledgling, messy, yet spirit-infused church at Corinth. Corinth was an important seaport and a provincial capital within the Roman Empire, which was known for what? Its excesses. In fact, it was considered such a debauched place that it even had its own name. To be a Corinthian meant to be a particularly corrupt and debauched person. And so there he was. There was a Jewish presence there and a Jewish synagogue, but Paul seemingly didn't get too far with the Jews, and so he went out as he was wont to do and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, these Gentiles. And they responded. And now he's got this lovely, holy gathering in Corinth, where everybody acted so holy and perfectly. There was really nothing to write about. No, that's not right. He had lots to write about. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we see this nugget, this kerygma of the core of the gospel that the Apostle Paul said, "This is what I preached first to you." And it's what I preach first to you this morning. Like Nate and Tom, Father Jim and Bishop Connor, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It is God's instrumental power to save. It is an arrow into the heart of sinful man that first kills, but then releases healing medication, healing medicine that is a balm and a salve to the soul and makes the woeful heart to sing. And it is this arrow that God puts in our hands, or perhaps I should say, in our mouths. The word gospel, as you know, means good news or glad tidings. It is a declaration. It is a message. But don't think of it as some inert thing that just sits there waiting for some preacher to liven it up and present it with vigor and interest. For the gospel is the word of God, and it itself is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, to the cutting of the joints and marrow, the soul and spirit, discerning the hearts of men. The point is, the preacher doesn't need to make it come alive. The gospel sits ready to do its work, bubbling with power. The preacher just needs to proclaim it and then get out of the way. That's what I hope to do today, preach it and get out of the way. But still, as powerful as it is in itself, we are called to preach it. So what is the gospel preached? I would argue it is simply this. The gospel is mankind impeached, yet heaven reached. The gospel is mankind impeached, yet heaven reached. Let's look at those two parts. First, impeachment. You may have heard of it. You may already be familiar with the term. Impeachment is a severe rebuke and condemnation of someone by a governing authority. Let's use a hypothetical. Let's say there's a nation. It has a Congress. It has a president. And the president is accused of wrongdoing. There's a Senate trial. Evidence is presented. Perhaps witnesses are called. There's a solemn vote. And the president is impeached as someone who has broken every law, violated every social convention, and is just a horrible person. He is censured, shamed, and disgraced. He stands condemned, guilty. The judgment is pronounced. You are impeached. Now let's assume that you've absorbed that information and thought, okay, the guy must be really bad. And one day you wake up and you log on and there's this big announcement. And it says that the same Congress who had impeached this man has gathered together, and based on something, we don't know what, but based on something, it now declares that this same man who it had impeached is the greatest president of all time, entitled to all honor and respect, and they're even holding a ticker tape parade for him. And you say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The gospel just happened. For as the book of Romans lays out, we all stand impeached, condemned before the judgment seat of God. You have been weighed in the balance, and you have been found wanting. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do about it. We haven't got a leg to stand on. Heaven is out of reach of our most earnest efforts. We don't even have the arms or hands to reach out to heaven. We are a mess. But then Christ happens. Good news. The cross happens. Great news. And crazy as it has to sound, the same God of holiness and justice who had us in the dock and found us wanting adopts us as his dear children and gives us a status we never had in Adam. The gospel is not just, okay, you're forgiven, you carry on. Oh no. It's that this God would adopt us and make us his very children. Not metaphorically, not as an illustration, his children to live and reign forever in his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the apologetics that I use is that the gospel is too good not to be true. Because no human being would dream this up some night. This is beyond. This is a message that is worthy of God alone. The gospel preached is mankind impeached, yet heaven reached. Which brings us to today's reading. I'm going to do something of an inductive Bible study this morning, so I invite you to turn to your pew Bibles if you want to, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Or if you prefer, you can turn to the Book of Common Prayer reading for the 11th Sunday after Trinity, page 204. And I'd like to be calling on a few of you to help me out with the reading as we go through this. So if you'd like to help me out with that, just be ready for that. So let's begin. Let's see what we can learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians. They heard it and received it. And they are, at the time of Paul's writing to them, standing in it. Now, we know what it means to stand in something. It's to have a settled position that we don't move from. Martin Luther, on the issue of justification by faith, said, "Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. Amen." Florida has stand your ground laws. Stand your ground basically means you don't budge, you don't move. But standing in the gospel means believing, but also acting accordingly. As the Dutch theologian F.W. Groscheid put it, the gospel preached determined both the Corinthians' spiritual position and their conduct. Otherwise, gospel faith becomes incoherent. So, standing in the gospel implies walking in the light of the gospel. Verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." By which you also are saved. Well, this is the point of it all. The gospel is God's instrumental means of applying the salvation Christ won for us. We could say God saves by the gospel. The phrase, "if you hold fast," implies that you keep on believing and keep on acting accordingly, according to its precepts and implications. "Unless you believed in vain" implies it either never took place in root in your heart, or you never followed through with the changes required by it. And then we go on to the third verse. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Now, I've already mentioned the first of all, of first importance. First of all, of first importance. So let's look at the rest. "I passed on to you what I myself received." This is the biblical language for tradition. We tend to think that tradition means custom or convention, but in biblical terms, tradition is the faithful passing on of something received from an authoritative source to someone else who will be able to do what? Think of Paul's letter to Timothy, pass it on to others again. And here's where we honor the faithful transmission of the gospel and those who have corrected the message when those who were bearing it have gone astray, and the self-correction that is implicit in it. Now, the second point we see here is that Paul characterizes himself as the delivery man. You've ordered a pizza. You know, it's always risky using a food analogy in a sermon. Half the congregation goes, "Pizza, oh," and that's where they are for the rest of the morning. However, I know that would never happen here at St. Pete's. You've ordered a pizza, somebody delivers it. It could have been somebody else. But it happened in the case of the Corinthians, it was Paul. The important thing is not who delivers the pizza, it's your pizza. Now, this is of great help to ministers. It's not about me or Nate or Tom or you. It's about the treasure of the message and the incomparable greatness of the one who stands behind it. The greatness is God's. Our standing in the gospel, in turn, is based on the one standing behind it. Our standing in the gospel is based on the one who stands behind it. And as God solemnly assured the young man Jeremiah, he said, "I will hasten my word to perform it." Now, at this point, we've heard something of the results of the gospel. but we haven't actually heard the gospel itself. This is about to change, and we're also going to move into voluntary readings of a few verses. I need someone to start at "For I delivered to you" and end up with the second "According to the Scriptures." Would someone like to do that? Would you like to do it?
Sure. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas."
Okay, that's fine. Thank you. All right, now I'm going to start our inductive study in this with just looking at the historical layer to see how the gospel is grounded in historical realities. And so far we have Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now I'd like a second reader to do verses 5 through 8. Tom.
"And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time."
Right. And Cephas is, of course,
Peter.
Yeah. Well, scan your Bibles over this verse again and notice. He was seen. Whatever do you suppose the Bible's trying to tell us here? What can it possibly mean? It means, and this is what you get paid for, he was seen. He was seen alive by eyewitnesses. After his death and burial, he was seen. That this is as much of the facts of history as his death, burial, and resurrection. This is ground zero of the transmission of the gospel. He was seen. This is also evidential apologetics, historical apologetics. And Paul goes on to drive it home. He says, most of those who saw him are still with us. And he says, I, Paul, writing to you, am one of them. Since when did faith become this supposed blind leap based on nothing? We have reasons to believe. Now, all of these things can be viewed as historical occurrences. Christ was crucified, buried, rose, and was seen. But what do they mean? Well, now we're going to move up a layer. We've just looked at the historical data, the historical stratum. Now we want to look at the meaning that is attached to these events. And the meaning is found in the context according to the Scriptures. This is bringing in the whole weight of what has happened prior to the people of God and the promises made and the regulations and the laws and all these things which Christ would go on to say spoke of him. So these historical facts that occurred in Palestine sometime around 30 AD must be interpreted in the light of Israel's covenant-keeping God and his dealing with his covenant people. And it pertains both to specific scriptures as well as the overall trajectory of scripture. Starting in Genesis 3, the serpent shall bruise the man's head. Man shall crush the serpent's head. Bruise the man's heel. Crush the serpent's head. The promised Messiah shall come and bring peace. The suffering servant shall make atonement for God's people. and so on. Now we look at the application. Paul actually started this chapter with the results of these facts. He didn't start with his declaration of the gospel and say, now this is how good things happen. He started with the good things that had happened to them. Those who believe the facts of the gospel, interpreted in the light of God's salvation story, shall be saved. Simply put, Jesus' actions are salvific. You say salvific? What does salvific mean? It means you're going to be saved and you're going to feel terrific. In the next section, Paul describes where he fits in with the gospel preached. We'll start at verse 8 and go through to verse 10. And now we'll do verses 8 and 9 we'll start with. Who would like to read out verses 8 and 9?
For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain.
Okay, read a bit more.
But I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
Thank you. Now, notice here the two sides to Paul's testimony. Saul, the righteous Pharisee, is found to be a sinner, sinning against not only Christians, but against God, sinning against God's very Son. That's Paul impeached. But God reached down and lifted him up and made him his chosen apostle. That, by promise, is heaven reached. Now note this, Paul does confess his sins and his shortcomings. He doesn't hide them or cloak them or deny them, but he does not stop there because he did not stay there. And in the next breath, he equally confesses how his life has been transformed by the grace of God. And so should we. Confession of sin and sinfulness is good, but equally important is confession of the grace of God received and the great amelioration of our condition and who we are in Christ and the new standing we have in Him. For those who stand in the gospel stand in Christ, and because they stand in Christ, they can walk in Christ. From what we know of Paul in Scripture, it is clear that Paul, in his beliefs, stands in the center of God's grace, and in his actions, he stands in the center of God's will. And that's a great place to stand. The gospel received is a great place to stand. The gospel preached, yes, I am impeached, but through it, praise God, thank Him for His grace, heaven is reached. One more little bit. Structurally, if we kind of go back up and look at this passage, we see that there's death and resurrection in the life of Christ. But we also see Paul's death and resurrection. Do you see it? He's saying, in effect, I was dead, but now I'm alive. And the last verse brings us, last part of the last verse brings us back to the apostles, where Paul says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Friends, when God sent the apostles out, he sent them with only one arrow in their quiver, or if you prefer, one bullet in the chamber. The message of the gospel. The wisdom of God helped them with their aim. The Holy Spirit was the gunpowder. And they knew where to aim because the Spirit whispered, aim for the heart. And as we've seen today, it's an arrow or a bullet that kills and then makes alive. It is medicine to your soul today and my soul. For God didn't come to shame us. He came to do away with our shame. He came to offer a salvation that is good news, glad tidings, out of darkness into his glorious light, entrance into the kingdom of his dear Son, who reconciled us to God on his cross, and who says, whoever will may come, come and drink the waters of eternal life. All praise and honor to the glorious, victorious name of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of the gospel. We thank you for the uplift of the gospel, that the gospel never leaves us as we are in our sins, but always lifts us up. We thank you that we are reconciled to God through Christ's death on the cross. We thank you that the gospel received is medicine to our souls. May that word penetrate our hearts this morning. May it bubble up within us. May we find fresh hope and fresh joy and fresh peace because the gospel preached is mankind impeached, yet heaven reached. Amen. I have been invited to sing. I thank you for that. I'm going to sing a song that is on the CD. It's called Reconcile. Blow away the fears, wipe away the tears, give me back tears the devil stole. Guardian of my heart, are you ready to impart the peace that I long to know? Reconcile. Reconcile, reconcile, reconcile me to you. I'm broken outside, endless rivers I cry. My Lord, the place I long to know. God, are you ready, ready to impart the peace I lost along the road? Reconcile, reconcile, reconcile me to you. Reconcile. Call your name. told. Glimmerings of light, you are opening my sight. I am precious, precious in your eyes. Blown across your dye, my tears I cannot hide. It was there I was reconciled, reconciled. I'm reconciled, reconciled through the cross, reconciled, reconciled.